Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosher have a special episode addressing the death of Pope Francis. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosher.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are in a weird spot of being between a few things in the interim between just getting into the formula. We're getting excited for that, and so you should be hearing episodes.
We're always in a weird spot on this podcast.
Yeah.
As long as Jason's here.
That's true. Yeah.
It will be a weird spot.
I am the master of awkward presence.
There is that, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're going to take this episode, and I think, you know, and I remember the last few episodes we were referring to, I remember, Adam, you made a couple of comments about the health of the Pope, and just in talking through the treatise about the Pope and all that, and since that has been released, the Pope Francis has died. And
yeah, speaking of being in between things, the Catholic Church is currently in between popes.
Oh, I thought you were going to talk about purgatory.
We weren't going to go there.
Oh, no.
Unbelievable.
All right. We are laughing not at the death of another human being.
No.
In the sight of God, we are laughing at our ridiculous situation here in which we can kind of both feel in between things. But they are between popes, and they're in that season. And during that season, there's a lot of questions, right? There's a lot of questions. We've talked about him before. I can't remember his name. Phelps. Is it Fred Phelps?
Westboro Baptist. Yeah, Brett's guy.
Is that the guy that came to your church? Yeah.
He wasn't there.
Was he a member of your church?
I don't think he was there. Anyway.
Was he a member of your church?
I think he had died by the time. Now, I remember he would, by the time, oh, so I said by the time that I stopped my sentence. What I was going to say, by the time that they were protesting Brett's church, I felt like that
2019.
Yeah,
they were kind of just going through the motions by then, right? Are they even still around? I don't think I've seen them in the news for a couple of years.
I kind of struggle even mentioning them. Don't want to give them the...
There were like 30 of them anyway.
Yeah, I mean, there wasn't a small group. Yeah.
Yeah, but one of the things I remember, the reason I bring him up, not because he's a Brett fanboy, but because he used to, whenever there was a celebrity death, he would do a podcast or a video where he would say, so-and-so died and entered hell. Are you ready? Are you going to go to hell too? You know, basically, he was passing judgment on everybody who died. And I heard that in my mind. I remember those things. They were just so grating and awful. And if anybody is listening and is a fan of Westboro Baptist, which is 30 people, we've really gotten to the bottom of the barrel of people listening to us at this point, but it is absolutely wrong what they were doing. Now, a lot of that, though, some version of that has been happening since Pope Francis died. You know, well, is he in hell? Is he in heaven? And that's a question, Jason, that I know you're very comfortable answering. I'm less comfortable answering, but no, that's a joke.
I'm very comfortable answering the question because I will adamantly say we need to resist the American temptation of being the bouncers for heaven. and I don't even know if I'm ready to attribute this to
the GAC.
Well, that's the whole thing. This isn't even so much of a GAC thing as I don't even know what I would do, but there is this fascination, almost like we can take a list of names and somehow review, are you in or are you out? And that's not our job. We are not freed to do that. We are freed to comment on the result of doctrine. We are free to comment on the confession of the truth of Scripture. Yeah. But when it comes down to individual souls, God is the one who knows the heart. And, you know, there's been a couple people, and it's almost become a tongue-in-cheek cliche sort of thing, but I think it was originally a Rod Rosenblatt thing who said that when all the Christians get to heaven, they're going to be really surprised about who's there. Hmm. Kind of a thing. Like, it's a broader base. And I think it's true that the church has a long and inglorious history of making it harder to get into heaven than Scripture does. And I think we ought to be resisting that. And there's another layer that Adam brought up is we also, it's really not the time to do that when someone dies.
And some of that is just a pastoral wisdom in that. I mean, you probably would do the same thing if it were people that died in your congregation necessarily. I mean, we don't talk like that when it's the dear saint or the longtime member at our church that passes away or dies. I know we don't like using those euphemisms sometimes, but I think we can kind of guess or say, you know, the profession of their faith was trusting in Christ. But, yeah, how does that connect with the death of the Pope here?
If we're going to hold to the assurance of salvation as the doctrinal outcome of the confession of faith in Christ, then the church absolutely can and should celebrate a homegoing, you know, if you want to use...
Bill Gaither, homegoing.
Yeah. You know. but, I mean, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yeah. The church can... We can grieve death and still celebrate that today you will be with me in paradise. And that, you know, the death of a saint, that those are the easiest and the best funerals to do. We just, from where we stand right now at the time of recording, we're just slightly less than a month away from when I did my last funeral at my congregation, and it was a dear old saint. I said one of my very favorite church members of all time died unexpectedly. She wasn't young. She was 86. But died unexpectedly, and, you know, it was a sad time. I still miss her, but she died right before Easter, and I'm just thrilled to know that she is in the arms of her Savior. Yeah. And those are the euphemisms that, using it like that, I'm fine doing that sort of thing. But there is this, I think it's a byproduct of social media more than anything else, but I also know that it's been around for centuries. There is this tendency to put someone in or out based on whether you agree with him or her and their public standing with the church. And where I really became attuned to this as a pastor was when Billy Graham died. Mm-hmm. And everyone wanted to use Billy Graham's death as an excuse to lambast his decision theology. And it was actually a Lutheran who said, look, the time to have attacked Billy Graham for his theology was when he was alive. And the guy said, I have no doubt that Billy Graham entered into the arms of his Savior into eternity, no matter how much I disagree about some of his theology.
Yeah.
But now we cling to, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yeah.
And so this is a good time for the church to rally around that when we think about Francis. We just spent 8 episodes talking about how Lutherans ought to feel about the Pope and the office of the papacy. It's not a secret that we disagree with the political and the spiritual position of the Bishop of Rome. We ought not use that disagreement as a time to comment on the eternal destiny of Francis's soul. If that makes sense.
Yeah, right. Yeah, maybe this is not a kind of a chance to say, you know, yes, our podcast is being Lutheran, and we insist on Lutheran theology, but we do recognize the, you know, there is salvation. People get saved outside the Lutheran Church. I don't know. You know, yes, in terms of believing in Christ, trusting in Christ.
Did you say, I don't know?
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know.
No.
Anywho.
Erase that from the... No, I guess, yeah, I'm just trying to make this point of, you insist on what you believe to be true from Scripture, recognizing that there might be somebody that disagrees with that or falls in a different camp or denomination, and has salvation in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the strengths of the Lutheran position is that we refuse to say us and no one else.
Yeah.
I have no qualms about disagreeing with Calvinists about several things, but I won't doubt their Christianity. And the same goes for Baptist, Methodists, and I have frequently said in my church, I think a lot more Roman Catholics are saved than American Protestants want to give them credit for.
Hmm. Yeah, well, that, and And conversely, right? A lot of individuals who would consider themselves Lutheran or identify as Lutheran or whatever, who were very much trusting in their own work to get them to heaven, which is not okay either. You know, there is our one of our church bodies' governing documents says, you know, congregations have hypocrites in them that are not believers, and that's, you know, I don't think that's terribly profound. I think it's just kind of duh. Yeah, you know, well, yeah, of course there will be that, and I think on both sides. Yeah. And so, like you say, Jason, with Catholics, I say this to my class all the time. There are certain things we talk about. In, for instance, Romans is the most recent one. I've talked about that on the podcast. But one of the things that we talk about are, you know, very specific doctrines that are distinct to Lutheranism. And there are some very, very particular things that Lutherans and Reformed individuals or those who would hold to a Calvinist persuasion would disagree on as we read the book of Romans. I give my defense for why I believe the Lutheran view is what it is, but I preface it with things like, you know, there are many people with whom we will share eternity that are going to disagree with me on this. But I will point to these verses and say, this is what the text says. This is what I think that means. And this is why I think I'm right. So there is a distinction. We can have differences of theology on certain points. There are certain ones we cannot. Is Jesus the Savior or not? And that's not something that's debatable. Something like the end times, for instance. It is. Something like single versus double predestination, you know, is one that comes up often, you know, with the Reformed side versus the Lutheran side of things. And we could have a good rabble-rousing debate on that. But at the end of the day, when we look at Scripture, I think we would all agree that our hope is in the gospel and that if we are in the gospel, we have been predestined. And I would argue that that's the only time that the Scripture speaks of predestination is when it wants to encourage us and give us hope in the gospel. So there are things like that. And one thing, too, that I want to bring up, and this is a little bit of a change of the topic, Brett, which I know you kind of control some of those that we want you to, but I'm going to do that this time. Speaking of gatekeepers, now I'm going to turn it back on Brett. No. One of the things I think we need to be aware of is not only does God, you know, rejoice in the death of saints, you know, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Also, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Did you say that already?
No, I did not say the flip side of that. But
the flip
right.
side is he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So in all accounts, we can make fun of or name call or this or that. But at the end of the day, Pope Francis was a human being. And one for whom Christ died,
a precious eternal human soul,
as one
Thank
of
you,
our
Wade Mobley.
One of our
don't yeah. give him credit.
Yeah,
for that
I was
right
going to say we don't have to name him, but yeah, is a regular line of our president of our college. But the reality is we have to recognize the fact that how do we love people when they're here? And that's the question, you know. So like, yeah, we disagree. We can disagree heartily on certain theological points. What's the best way to love people? What's the best way to have those conversations with those who are not part of our group, part of our tribe, or whatever you want to call it?
Yeah. That's a great question. I think for us, you know, and we have to be careful of this too, of just not being obnoxious about it, insisting on what we believe and having a humility about it, a graciousness about it. And inviting that debate and being willing to interact on that level. I think that people are so afraid to hurt each other or don't care about hurting each other where we just say things. But I guess for me personally, I'm all there for, I do want to have meaningful debate where we can. And I think that has the effect of sharpening us of what our convictions are and what we believe in that.
Well, and I think this is a good time to recognize that the road has two ditches. There's one on either side. And, the middle is what we want to aim for. We want to ignore bad doctrine and to just not say anything runs contrary to Scripture. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy, the aim of our charge comes from love, and he's talking about correcting bad doctrine. At the same time, we do not want to communicate in any way, shape, or form that merely having the right answers is what gets us into heaven, because Scripture tells us that people with very simple faith get in. And of all the places where we want to hesitate to use the thief on the cross, one of the places where we do want to invoke the thief on the cross.
This feels good.
Yeah. One of the places we do want to point to the thief on the cross is when Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And all he does is said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah.
You know? And if a person is repentant of their sins and throws themselves on the grace and mercy of God in Christ, they're getting in. You know, the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash us clean from our sins. And like I said, we ought not create a threshold where there isn't one in Scripture.
What was the guy that, which miracle was it where the guy, the Pharisees are like, who healed you? And he's like, I don't know.
John 9.
I don't know. You know, all I know is
do you want
that...
to become his disciple too? I love that line.
Sarcasm in Scripture. The guarantee that there was no other way to interpret that but sarcasm.
Yeah.
See, everybody says sarcasm is bad. I don't know. I think it's recorded for us sometimes.
Right.
It's helpful.
So let me ask you guys this. You know, in light of Pope Francis's death, as we're thinking of this, what responses did you see either on social media or just talking in the days after it? What responses were healthy responses? What were unhealthy responses? Anything like that comes to mind that you've observed in these days?
I was grateful, and Adam's not on social media, so maybe that question's
directed
Adam. To him.
What I heard at Walmart.
Yeah. I think...
Yes.
Now, this is someone who I heavily curate my social media feeds, and I will mute and block... at will, I saw mostly healthy response. Reminders that, for what it's worth, the Pope was baptized with a Christian baptism, and that matters, right? You know, it's a good time to point out we don't believe in an ex opere operato understanding of baptism where we stand on the street corner and hose people off with a fire hose and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Pope was baptized in faith, in a Christian baptism. That matters. And insofar that the Pope was trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins— that matters.
Mm-hmm.
And that's during the death of someone of significance, and I don't mean someone famous. I mean someone for whom had a value to, no matter what level it is, that is when the church answers with the promises of the gospel, hope and comfort. And that's, all of the songs we sing about death in the church, which there are a number of songs we sing about death that are good and comforting. All of the passages that talk about the grace and mercy of God, that's the time to apply it. One of the first things we learn in seminary and when we're learning our ministerial acts is to remember that during the funeral, there's still a need for law and gospel, but the law is being proclaimed by the casket.
Yeah, I like that.
And so we lean heavily on the gospel because the law is there.
Right.
That the outcome of the law is there. Again, we still preach the law, but it's already started with the casket or with the urn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
I think there's...
Yeah, what did you hear at Walmart?
The
water coolers. Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of, a lot of speculation. A lot of times I'm going to say it this way. One of the Shakespearean plays, and I think it was Julius Caesar, where is it? Mark Antony is there, and what's the guy's name?
Enrique Iglesias.
No,
sorry.
You know, now you just completely throw me off. So when it's the evil that men do live long after them, but the good is often teared with their bones. Let it be with Caesar. The noble Brutus, there we are, has taught you that, Caesar was such and such, and Brutus is an honorable man, And the whole line there was like, okay, so the evil that men do live long after them. And we're going to pick apart forever the legacy and the history and the teachings of Pope Francis, as we do with Pope Benedict the 16th and Pope John Paul the 22nd.
And all other...
And Pope John the 23rd before him.
200-ish popes that there have been.
Yeah, 260-some, maybe. And... all of that to say, we'll pick apart, the theology. There are certain things, and I think it's charitable to look at something, but to do so with a clarity on the front end to say, this does not mean that he's in heaven. Okay. But what can we look at Pope Francis that Pope Leo X did not offer Martin Luther? And what are some of the good things that he did? What part of his legacy that did not save him or earn him any spot in heaven that we can look at and be grateful for? We criticize him for a lot of things. We have on this podcast.
And rightfully so.
And because it's poor teaching, as we should stand up against poor teaching. But there have been some good things. And one of the things that did stand out to me, and I think that we as Lutherans need to take note of this, we're so afraid of speaking highly of good works because we're so careful not to let anybody think that they save somebody. So we're careful to talk about the good works. But you know, there was even if it was a showy humility, as some have said, there was a sense in which his interaction with the poor and caring for those who are particularly reviled in our culture and world was something that he championed. And I think we can learn from that. You know, there is a sense not to be saved, but because of what Christ has done for us, and he came to us as into our lowly estate in the messiest of situations, he came to redeem us. There is a reflection of Christ that can be there when the highest of the high, so to speak, can come down to the lowest of the low and wash their feet, as he literally did for the prisoners in that nearby prison in Rome. And all of those things are things that I think we need to say. There's an example of the good work that God does call us to, not to be saved, but in order to reflect. And I know Jason's probably about having a stroke over there because maybe he's okay. I don't know, but we're scared to talk about that. And there were legacies that he would say. And just as I would say the same thing about Pope John Paul II, you know, he had his championing of life, and those type of issues helped the Church Universal immensely. Benedict, you know, he had his theology too that was really solid. And so we look at that, and we are grateful for those examples and the positive construction that we can put on the life of a person, not preaching them into heaven, not preaching them into hell, but recognizing these are charitable Christian values that we ought to be, you know, looking at, thinking about, and are noteworthy.
Yeah, I think this is a good reminder from one of the positions we stand on is we don't define ourselves by what we're against.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because you end up in weird places when you stand against something before standing for something.
Yeah.
And you're right. It's Lutherans can't overreact to good works simply because we insist that good works don't save. Mm-hmm. Well, good works are necessary because they're commanded by God in his words. They're not necessary for salvation, but we still do good works, and we make sure we establish that. One last thing I want to say about Francis, and we've kind of touched about this before. I think Francis, more than any of the other recent popes we've had, and you know, the last three popes take us back into the 70s, right? I can't remember when John Paul II started.
Yep.
Francis will be remembered more for who people wanted him to be than for what he actually did. And I think that's probably a little bit on the sad side, because the media, with Francis's emphasis on social justice, the media always wanted him to be the pope that was going to soften the Roman Catholic stance on social issues. And so he'd say something, and the media would run with it, and then the Roman Catholic Church is like, no, that's not what he said at all. You know, and we ought to remember, as we're remembering, that most people define Francis based on who they wanted him to be, rather than on who he actually was. And I think that's really important to notice.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.